story reminded me of the story, similar story in the Bible, and that is the story of Ruth. I just went through the book in my own devotional and saw how appropriate I thought. And I'll just share with my congregation the story of Ruth. And then we're going to draw out certain spiritual implications from it. But I'm not going to assume that you guys are familiar with the story of Ruth. Some of the young people may not be familiar with it at all. So let me just retell the story somewhat in detail, okay? So most of the sermon today will be the story of Ruth, how God provided for this young woman. Now, the book of Ruth, which is only four chapters, and I strongly suggest that you read it yourself because it's really short. The book begins with a woman named Naomi. She was an Israelite, and she was married, and she had two grown sons, and so she was an elderly lady. Now, there was famine in the land of Israel, and so to escape this, she took her two grown sons, her husband, and then they left to go to a land nearby called Moab, because there was food there. Now, soon after she got there, her husband dies. The Bible does not tell us how, but her husband dies. And then her two sons, grown sons, marry a local woman, the Moabite women from that country. 10 years they have lived, and they had no children of their own, but somehow, something happened, and her two sons also die in the foreign country, the land of Moab. So now, here she is, Naomi, an Israelite woman, in a foreign country. Her two sons are dead, her husband is dead, and she's only left with two daughters-in-law, the Moabite women. But she hears at this time that there is actually food now in her country back home, because famine is over. So she wishes, as you can understand, to go back to her country. But what does she do with her daughters-in-law? They don't belong to the Israelites. And so she tells the daughters-in-law that you don't have to come with me. I can't provide for you anyway. And my sons are dead. Your husbands are dead. So I want you to stay here being taken care of by your own people, and perhaps you can remarry and have your own family. Now, one of them listens to her, named Orpah, and she says, okay, love you, but you're right, makes sense, I'll stay here. But the other lady, the other daughter-in-law, named Ruth, our heroine of the day, decides that no way, I'm going to go with you no matter what. Whatever you say, I'm going to stick with you, right? And this is what she says, actually. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. This is what we read today, right? Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. I'll just stay through thick and thin with you, so don't let me leave you. And so Naomi has no choice. Seeing this resolve, Naomi says, well, suit yourself, you can come with me, okay? And so these two widows, they go back to Israel. Now, I want you to think about their condition here, circumstance here. Two widows. Naomi is too old to remarry and have her own family, right? And then here's Ruth, a Moabite woman, a Gentile. And back then, the Gentiles were hated by the Jews. She has no prospect of marrying in Israel because that would be sin for an Israelite to marry a foreign woman, because it was not allowed in the book of the Leviticus, for example, or Deuteronomy. And so they were probably thinking that they're just going to somehow make ends meet. They're going to grow old together, and they're going to die together. But they need food to survive right away, right off the bat. And so Ruth suggests, a young lady suggests, that she's going to go into a field, a random field, and she's going to glean. What that means is that during harvest time, as the harvesters are going through barley and wheat, they would miss some stalks, and stalks will fall by the wayside. And these women, the widows and the poor people, would go and they would pick up these stalks, and they would put it into a bag, and that would be their allowance for the day. And so Ruth decides that that's the only thing she can do, and that's what she goes and does. Now, it so happened that the field that she chose to glean from belonged to a man named Boaz. She didn't have any idea, but it belonged to a man named Boaz who happens to be in the same clan as Naomi's dead husband. And so she goes there and starts gleaning. Now, it just so happened that Boaz, the owner of that field, was there looking at is harvesters, and he happens to notice this young woman that he hasn't seen before gleaning after his servants. And so he asks his servants, who is that young lady who is gleaning in my field? And then the servants tell Boaz that that's a young lady that came from Moab with Naomi. And then Boaz at that point, I've heard of that story. And so impressed by her loyalty and faithfulness to her mother-in-law, now he wants to show her favor, right? He wants to do her good. He wants to help her out. And so he calls her in, and then he tells her, I don't want you to go to any other field. I want you to stay in my field because I'm going to tell my servants to protect you. Because back then, if you're a single lady, if you're a young lady, you had no other protection, especially if you're a foreign lady, right? I mean, it's far worse than what it is in the United States. You had no other protection, no law, you know, provided for you or protected you. And so he says, don't go to any other field. Stay in my field. My servants will not touch you. As a matter of fact, they're going to protect you, all right? And then if you want to take a break with my servants. You can drink as much water as you want. And then you can even have some of the bread, dip it in the wine vinegar so that you can be restored. And so he's showing her favor. And then when she goes back to work, this is what he tells his servants. I want you to, those harvests, right, those barleys and wheat, I want you to just get clunks and then chunks of, leave some of those big chunks of stalks on the ground for her on purpose. And so by the time she's done gleaning, the Bible says that she had 30 pounds worth of barley gathered that day. I mean, that's enough to feed two people for 30 days. She's supposed to gather only enough for like one day, right? But like she has like bags that she's just barely like dragging along the ground, right? And she takes it home, and then Naomi is flabbergasted. What in the world? Where did you get that? Where did you glean, my daughter? And then Ruth tells her, oh, I gleaned at a field that belongs to a man named Boaz. And as soon as she says the name, right, flashlight goes off in Naomi's head because she recognizes the name. Oh, Boaz, that is actually the relative of my dead husband. And then the word kinsman redeemer comes into her mind. He is a kinsman redeemer to us. Now, you're not familiar with that. What that means is that back in Israel, to protect the people, especially the widows and so on, right? There was a law, and this is all spelled out in the book of Leviticus, you know, where you usually fall asleep and then you just, you know, quickly go over, right? Because it's laws, right? So what that means is that if you sell your land, for example, right? Because you're moving. So Naomi's husband had to sell the land in order to move to Moab. However, the land is to belong to the Israelites and not be sold to anybody else. And so there was a system that if you have a rich relative who is willing to buy back the land for you, then the person who originally bought the land has to sell that to that relative so that that land will stay in the same family clan. And so that's what it means by the redeemer, the one who buys back and gives it back to you. And so Naomi recognizing that Boaz was such a man that he could actually buy back the land that they lost and give it back to them, I believe that God is in this. She recognizes that God's hands might be in this, that she happens to be gleaning at a man, right, name, Boaz, who is a kinsman redeemer. And so she expects something, I think, more at that point. Maybe she expected something drastic like Boaz is a single man that everybody knows, and there's a single gal, right, Ruth. Maybe he will propose to her, but that's not coming. And so she decides that she's going to give him a little nudge, okay, in this romantic love type of thing. All the women in here, right, who have been married or are dating, we all know that men kind of are deficient when it comes to romantic things, right? That sometimes they need a little nudge or a reminder that I really like this, you know, type of thing. And so that's what Naomi actually decides to do with this man named Boaz, right? Maybe she figured that because Boaz was an older man, maybe he's kind of self-conscious or maybe he's not very secure in going forward, you know, with his relationship with this new girl, young girl that he just showed favor to because he was an older man. Maybe he thought that she wouldn't find him attractive. And that comes on a little bit later on, why I think that, okay? But whatever the reason, Naomi decides to give him a little nudge. And this is what she does. It's a very bold move. She tells Ruth that she knows that he is going to sleeping on his threshing floor. That's where once the grain is harvested, right? And then they will put it through the threshing floor, and then all the grains will come out. Now, traditionally, the owner of the field will sleep with this grain because the worries about being stolen. And so knowing that this man Boaz will be sleeping in the threshing floor, he tells Ruth to go quietly while he's sleeping in the middle of the night, go by his feet, uncover his feet, and then sleep next to his feet. Okay? So Ruth sneaks in to his house, which probably was open, right? And he's out there in the open, sleeping on the floor with this grain next to him. And then he uncovers his feet, and then he just lays herself down right next to his feet. By the way, young ladies, don't do that. Yeah. This was a completely different culture. Don't be sneaking into a guy that you like, into his house in the middle of the night, go to his bedroom, and then okay, sleep next to his bed under his feet. All right? That's really creepy, inappropriate. All right? But this was a completely different culture, and so that was okay. And so she does this. Now, something startles, the Bible says. Boaz, in the middle of the night, duh, right? A young woman sleeping by you, right? And he wakes up to find this woman sleeping by his feet. And so he says, "Who are you?" And this is what Ruth says. "I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer or guardian redeemer of our family." Isn't that so romantic? That needs translation, because you know we have no idea what that means, right? What she says is really poetic. What she's really saying is, "Cover me under your wings and provide protection for me." That's what she's saying. You still don't get it, right? What she's really saying is, "Marry me," because only the husband can provide that kind of protection and guardianship over a woman. So, Boaz, marry me. Right? I told you, it's a bold move, right? A daring move. If there was ever a precedent for a woman proposing to a man in the Bible, there it is. Okay? Very bold move on Ruth's part. How does Boaz respond to such a request? "I hardly even know you," right? "We haven't even dated yet." No, that's not what he says. This is what he says. "The Lord bless you, my daughter." He was an older man, right? He replied, "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier to your mother-in-law," he's referring to. "You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." In other words, boy is saying, "You are such a godly, honorable woman. Yes, I accept your proposal. I will marry you." Glory, hallelujah. Story over, right? No, of course not. Crisis of the story, okay? But before that, a quick side note. Young ladies, don't look for the cutest boy out there. Cutest bad boy. Right? Good-looking bad boy. I don't know why young ladies are drawn to these cute bad boys consistently, right? But look for a godly man who is kind and generous, even if he may not be the most attractive guy. And then young men, look for a woman like Ruth, who is dedicated to God, who is faithful, who is loyal, and who is hardworking, and not just a pretty face. Because the Bible never mentions about what Ruth looked like, right? It's so hard to resist a pretty face. I know young guys, right? I've been a young man before. Resist it. Would you still think about dating her if she didn't look like that? It's a question that you should be asking. All right? Guy, and ladies, same thing. All right? I told you that there's a crisis. There's a plot twist. What happens after this? There is another relative who was even closer to Naomi than Boaz. And according to Israel's law, this relative who is even closer to Naomi, he actually gets the first dibs on redeeming the land and also marrying Ruth. So if he says, yes, I'll redeem it, then he gets to redeem the land, and he gets to marry Ruth. And so our man, Boaz, right, will lose out to this guy because he's next in line, all right? So Boaz thinks that, you know, I'm gonna quickly settle this matter because I believe God is in this thing. I want to see, right? So he, next day, the Bible says, he goes to the town gate where such legal matters are taken care of. And as he's going there, guess what he happens to see? That other relative that he was thinking of meeting, who was walking toward the same, or he just happens to be walking by. So again, God's hands in this. God wants to settle this matter as badly as everybody else. And so, hey, wow, you're here. Why don't you sit with me and let me have a, I have a proposal for you. This is what's going on. And he tells him the whole deal about Naomi, right? And then he basically asks him the question. So would you redeem Naomi? Would you redeem her property? And then guess what the guy says? Yes, I will. Yep, I will redeem her property. Our heart drops at this point, right? Because we're thinking, uh-oh, some other guy is going to get Ruth, right? Not our man Boaz. Now, the reason why this relative said yes at this point is this. Naomi was an older woman, right? And we know that back then it was actually an honorable thing for you, if you're a rich relative, to actually buy back the land that your relative has lost and give it back to that person. However, Naomi was an older woman, and she had no descendants, which means after she dies, the land will come right back to him. And so no loss there, and he will not lose his honor. So at this point, he's thinking, it's okay. I'm going to lend it to her, right? I'm going to buy the land, lend it to her for a little bit, and then I'm going to get it right back. So no loss there, so I'm good. I'll do that, okay? So I'll redeem her. And then at that point, Boaz says, oh, by the way, right? There's another thing. A woman comes with it. There's a woman named Ruth, who is a dead man's widow, and if you're going to redeem the land, you got to redeem her as well. And that's the law. What that means is that through her, whoever is going to redeem her has to have children with her so that her children will become the inheritors of that land. And then at that point, the relative says, oh, in that case, I don't want to redeem it. Right? Because now he has everything to lose. Now he knows that if I were to marry Ruth and have children, well, it will become her children's land, and I will never get it back. And therefore, I don't want to incur that kind of loss. And so, I'm off, right? And then Boaz says, if you're not going to redeem it, I'll redeem it, right? I'll redeem it. To borrow Peppermint Patty's words in Peanuts, I believe this was a sly dog move by Boaz. I really think that Boaz liked Ruth. But knowing that there was another man in front of him, he needed to scare him off, right? And the way he did it is kind of sly in that he mentions something that he will readily accept first, right? Well, you're a rich man, you can buy her, right? You can keep your honor, you're going to get it right back. And then when he says, okay, I'll do it, and then he mentions, right, he goes for the jugular. Oh, by the way, there's an old man's widow that you got to have too. Knowing that he's going to say no at that point, right? But what's the difference? Was it really a sly? Was it an evil motive? What is it that Boaz saw that this relative did not see? It's the same condition, right? Boaz has got to do the exact same thing as his relative, as his relative had to do. What Boaz saw that the other relative did not see is honor, loyalty, faith, sacrifice in Ruth. And that's why this is palatable to him. So the climax, Boaz announces that he will redeem Naomi's property and also he will marry Ruth to maintain the family line. And all the townspeople rejoiced at that point, literally, right? At this wonderful romantic story. And 9 months later, out came the son. And the women of that town said to Naomi, the old widow, this, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer or kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, Ruth, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. And the epilogue of the story goes like this, verse 16. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son. And then listen to this. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, King David. So Ruth became the great-grandmother of the greatest king Israel has ever known. And in the book of Matthew, you see Ruth's name in the genealogy of not only David, but also in the genealogy of Jesus Christ himself. Great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus himself. What a story of faithfulness of God, right? And what he did to a couple of hopeless and homeless women. It's a story of trial, providence, love, and redemption. So what are some takeaways? I came up with four. Let me quickly go through them. Number one, the night is the darkest just before dawn. The night is the darkest just before. I don't know if that's true scientifically, but spiritually, it is often true. Naomi's and Ruth's circumstances look very bleak. And in that society, women without husbands' protection were exposed to abuse and being taken advantage of. And Naomi knew this. So when she returned to her home, Israel, she says this in verse 20, chapter 1, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. She told them, call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Almighty has left or made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? Why call me pleasant? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever thought about God that way? God, what is up? I look at my friends. They prosper. But look at me. Why misfortune after misfortune? Why have you brought this upon me? I am bitter to my soul. Things look bleak, dark, and hopeless. But during that time, look at what God was cooking up for Naomi and Ruth. They had no other recourse, and yet God did something wonderful for them. And this story is written for your encouragement. The same God that worked for Ruth and Naomi and so many countless others in the Bible, and then apparently for Dara, right? The same God is working for you today in your darkness, in your despair, in your hopelessness, in your depression. He's working out something wonderful on your behalf if you'll simply stay faithful to him. Number two, God honors those who make faith choices. I know that's grammatically wrong, but it will hopefully stick better. Now, Orpah is the other daughter-in-law who didn't stay with Naomi. Nobody names their daughter Orpah, right? You don't know anybody named Orpah. But we know plenty of people named Ruth. It's a beautiful name. It's an inspiring name. Why? Because Ruth made a hard choice. She made a faith choice. After losing her husband, it would have been far easier for her to simply stay in her hometown in Moab. Why go to a foreign country? Who is she going to lean on? Her mother-in-law, who's a widow? How is she going to provide for her, right? She sold her land. How is she going to make her own living? And then if she were to go there now, she would become a foreigner. She would become a Gentile. And she knows how Israelites hate Gentiles. And so her prospect of remarrying and have children is zero. Knowing this, she decides that she's going to follow Naomi. Why? Did she really like her that much? No, I think there's something more to it than that. Why? Well, it's in what she said. We just read this, right? Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And then she says what I think made her make that decision. Your God, my God. Why did she make that difficult decision of leaving everything familiar behind, leaving everything that is comfortable, and go to a foreign land and make a new living with this nobody? Because I think she realized and recognized that the God of her dead husband and God of Naomi was a true God and not her own Moabite God. Wanting to follow this God, she went with this woman who had no way of providing for her. That was a faith choice. That was a faith choice, which really was a coffin, right? Which was a nail on the coffin as far as her personal happiness was concerned. So she chose God rather than the comforts of her own home, and God honored her. Again, we don't know what happened to Orpah. Perhaps she lived a pretty good life. Perhaps she remarried, and maybe she married rich, and then she lived a pretty good life, right? And she lived a long life. We don't know that, right? But we know what happened to Ruth, right? Not only did she marry well, but on top of that, she became the great-great-great-grandmother of the king of Israel. What a great honor. But more than that, she became a relative of the greatest person who's ever lived, the Son of God himself. What an awesome honor. And her name is written in the book of life, right? Not only in the Bible, but her name is written in the book of life. So much greater honor than just having the earthly pleasures and comfort. So God honors those who make faith choices. I want to encourage those of you who have made such a hard choice to follow God, and you have given up much, you have sacrificed much, and you did what God prompted you to do rather than following the comforts of the world. Hey, the reward is not apparent, nor is it immediate. Ruth and Naomi faced the prospect of homelessness and the topic of gossip among her townspeople. But this story, along with so many other stories, story of Abraham, Joseph, Daniel, David, Esther, countless others who made that faith hard decision. If I perish, I perish. I only have one son. You want me to sacrifice him? Yes, but I believe that you will bless me if I do so. Making faith choices. God honored every single one of them. Hebrews 11:39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for them so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So don't lose hope. Keep looking to God. Keep making the difficult decision. Keep making faith choices. Number three, quickly. God weaves together a bunch of coincidences to bring about his will. There's no outright miracle mentioned in the book of Ruth. However, we see God's hands sovereignly orchestrating all events. You read in the book, it just so happened. It just so happened this happened, and it just so happened this person was walking in. Like, Ruth unknowingly starts picking at a grain of a relative, a kinsman redeemer. And Boaz happens to be seeing this woman at that time, and it just happens that it was harvest time that where he would sleep, and so she could go and lay down next to his feet. And it just happens so that when Boaz went to the town gate, the relative happens to be walking by, right? All of just coincidences. But God was orchestrating every single one of these events. So listen, there is no such thing as coincidence. There is no such thing as luck in this world. Every dice that has been thrown, right, in QC, one of those, right, casinos, EQC, thank you, has been determined by God. Very number on your head is determined by God. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground without God commanding it. There's no such thing as accident, no luck, no coincidence, right? God is sovereign. God is in control fully in every situation and circumstances. And then Romans 8:28, right? God works all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So God weaves together all these threads in our lives to work for our own good. So would you do me a favor? Every now and then, you need to look back on your life. And you need to look at how God has brought you, what God has weaved together in your life to bring you where you are. And not just where you are now, but where you will be in the future. Think about that and praise God and thank him for it. And lastly, I'm landing this plane. The best is yet to come. Best is yet to come. What made this story of unlikely love truly significant is because of what it foreshadows. and what it foretells, previews. Like recent movies, right? After the end of the movie, the credits come, and a lot of people don't leave. Why? Because we know that there's another scene, right? Like a foretelling of the scene, like, you know, Avengers, for example, like very last scene, everybody just stays after, like, you know, when the credits are rolling. And usually that tells you what will happen in the next movie. And just like that, there's an epilogue and there's a line, okay, a credit, if you will, in this book, and this is how it ends. It says, first, the last, very two last verses of the book of Ruth. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. I know I already mentioned this, right? As good and pleasant as what happened to Naomi and Ruth, there's something even greater coming, right? The King David, the greatest king that has ever known in Israel, is coming. However, even that is not the main thing. Because if you look in the book of Matthew, David is in the middle of that long list of genealogy. And at the bottom of it is what? The Son of God, Jesus Christ, right? The son of Joseph, the son of Mary. That's really where we are getting at. All of pleasantries of life is simply a foreshadowing, a preview of things to come. Think about the happiest moments of your life. I'm landing this plane, okay? Our triumphs, our requited love, proposals accepted when she said, I will, right, marry you. Our children being born, our first real job, are all simply a foreshadow of things to come. The best is yet to come. And with that promise, which lies in death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, would you persevere through the darkest of nights and hope-crushing circumstances? And would you remain faithful? And would you make faith choices and see what God would do with it? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we believe you're real. You have worked in this way many times in my life when I made small faith choices, sometimes large faith choices, that I felt like I was going to die if I made that choice. But now I see that you have worked through, that you have shown yourself faithful. And we see it all around us if we'll simply open our eyes. I know that there are countless stories that our own people can tell, Lord, even as I was telling this story. God did that for me. Oh, yeah, I remember that time when God did that, when I made that what I thought was a sacrifice, but really was a privilege. And I pray, Lord, that more and more of us will experience that. But to do that, Lord, I know that we need to make those faith choices, difficult decisions that is so against the world that we don't know. We will feel like we're jumping off the cliff if we were to make that decision. But really, only to have you catch us, Lord, that we have a God who is trustworthy, who did not spare his own son for us, and who knows the very number of our hair on our head. Help us, Lord. Give us the strength. Give us the faith. And when we are faced with that situation, help us, Lord, to choose you rather than the world. Because this world will only last this time only. But choosing you will last forever. Eternal happiness and joy is ours to have. Guide us and lead us, Lord, in this, as a church, as individuals. And use us, Lord, to encourage others around us to make that difficult decision, even at the risk of losing our friendship with them.